This is the 28th in our series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. This is the second session on this passage, and I've entitled the study on this passage, The Lord's Table, Its Form and Our Attitude. Part of the overall study entitled Confronting Today's Spiritual Environment with God's Word, studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. Last week we emphasized that we can have different forms and different attitudes toward the Lord's table. We can do it the right way according to Scripture outwardly and have the wrong attitude. We can do it outwardly with regard to its form in the wrong way and have the wrong attitude, or even the right attitude. And the ideal, of course, is to do it according to biblical teaching and with the right attitude. We started looking at the features of this text and related texts. And by the way, I am taking this opportunity to, as we treat this passage, the second half of 1 Corinthians 11, to bring in related topics and passages, because then that helps us to understand this passage much better. And it's a great time to draw together things such as the names that are used for the Lord's table and the nature of the meetings in the New Testament. In fact, we can't understand this passage without understanding what the apostles taught and what they had the believers doing during the first century when they met together. So we looked at the terms for the Lord's Supper, also called the Lord's Table or the Table of the Lord, or breaking of bread or Eucharist or Communion, Eucharist and Communion being prevalent terms today. So we turn now to the general nature of the meetings of the local church in the apostolic age, of which 1 Corinthians 11, second half, describes one. And so we'll look at other scriptures along with the terms and teaching in this passage. So the general nature of the meetings of the local church in the apostolic age. Identifying the way the apostles, in this case, we'll look at Luke and Paul, talk about the meetings of the believer in the New Testament is very important because it shows us what believers did and how the apostles felt about what they did. Now, this may seem strange to some Christians today because they do not really relate what the apostles taught or, in many cases, what the believers did in the first century to what they are doing when they meet together on the Lord's Day today. So to talk about apostolic teaching on the local church and its meetings is somewhat foreign. It's somewhat strange to people. And yet, I hope that if we stop to think about it, we realize that this is bedrock. This is the starting point. This is the basis for what we should do. Otherwise, we're floating in the air. If we don't go by what the apostles taught, and remember, we're not necessarily to do everything the apostles did. A simple example that I've given before is Paul traveled around the Mediterranean. We are not to do everything the apostles did, and so we don't need to do that, but we are to carry out what they taught. But this, again, is something that is, to think that way is foreign to many Christians today because they have left, quite frankly, they have left it. And looking at the terms used for the meetings of Christians in the first century helps us to see the place of the Lord's table in the gatherings of the local church. So the Lord's table is involved in the second half of 1 Corinthians 11, but we need to understand what Paul is talking about when he talks about the activities of believers in this section, and we can do that by looking at other passages along with this one. So the first term that I want you to think about and see is found in 1 Corinthians 11:17. It's translated this way: in the following directives, I have no praise for you for your meetings. When you come together. And I don't usually talk about Greek words, but I will today, two of them in particular. The word that's used here is a form of a verb that's pronounced syn erkomai. It's a compound word with a sun on the front, an S-U-N, which often shows up in English words such as synchronize, usually spelled in English as S-Y-N. And in that word, where there is a kind of a transliteration of a Greek word, S-Y-N, it has essentially the same meaning as in ancient Greek, and generally it means with or together. So, syn erkomai, being a compound word, has this word that means with on the front, and the second part of it, the first part is really a preposition that's used by itself. We could, ancient Greek would say, I am going someplace with you, and that the word with would be rendered with soon. But the second part of this compound is the word erkomai, which is a very frequent verb in ancient Greek, and it means come or go. So literally this means to come together, to go together, or in these contexts, to come together. And that's the way I've translated it, 1 Corinthians 11:17. The NIV has for your meetings, but literally it's when you come together. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 11:18, where the NIV has, I hear that when you come together. That's a good translation, I think. And that helps us to see the concept here. It is simply the word for come together. It is not what some would call a technical term. It hasn't risen, I don't believe, to the term to the level of a very specialized word. It is simply the ordinary word for what happens when people come together or meet together. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:18, he also says, when you come together as a church. And here's the second key word that's used for the meetings of believers. The first simply means to come together, syn erkomai. And the second one, which is essentially synonymous, is ekklesia. When you come together as a church. The Greek text is en ekklesia, or in a ekklesia, which is a meeting. We'll say more about that in a moment. Normal Greek word, ancient Greek word for a meeting. A third occurrence of a term for believers meeting together is 1 Corinthians 11:33. And the NIV renders this, so then, my brothers, when you come together, I think that's a good translation. When you come together, when you gather together. That's a third occurrence in this passage of a form of syn erkomai. And then in verse 34, again, the fourth occurrence of syn erkomai. Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together. I hope you're getting the idea that the apostles saw what believers did when they came near each other, if we could say it that way, on the Lord's Day, was simply a meeting together, a coming together in a meeting. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul uses the word ekklesia, and I would translate it as in all the meetings or gatherings of the saints, in all the gatherings of the saints. I realize this is probably hard especially with the word ecclesia, because we're used to thinking church, translating it church, and we have different concepts of what the word church means. Some of them may match the New Testament usage and some may not. So here in 1 Corinthians 14:33, the meetings in various locations are viewed collectively using ecclesia in all the gatherings of the saints. There are a number of gatherings that Paul has in mind. Well, let's think more about this word ecclesia. In ancient Greek, ecclesia meant two main things. It could mean a duly summoned assembly. There might be announcement that goes out for people to gather at a particular time and at a particular place, and that would be called an ecclesia when they got together. Or it could mean the group of people as they met together. Very, very similar meaning. So an officially summoned assembly or meeting, or the group of people meeting together. A similar word, ecclesiasterion, was used of a meeting hall. So we are in what could be called a meeting hall, an ecclesiasterion, where people would gather together, and as they gathered together would be called an ecclesia. Notice that these meanings, usages, are found outside the New Testament to describe ordinary gatherings of people. The word ecclesia, however, in ancient Greek is never used for a building. It's never used for a constructed place where people meet. It is the meeting itself. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, ecclesia is used of the congregation of the Israelites, all of the Israelites as people together, especially when they met, when they were all in one place. It's important to remember that an ecclesia in the New Testament is not the same as in the Old Testament, in the sense that God established local churches for this age, and the whole body of Christ is also called the ecclesia. That's quite a different meaning from the gathering of Israelites in an ecclesia in the Old Testament. That had nothing to do with God's program for this age. There was no ecclesia in the senses we've been talking about in the Old Testament. And we see sometimes that writers refer to the church in the Old Testament, or the ecclesia in the Old Testament. If this is an attempt to read New Testament distinctive teachings back into the history of Israel, and thus to unite Israel and the church as one entity, as most covenant theologians do, then this is erroneous. The church, as we know it today, either the local church or the body of Christ, did not exist before Pentecost. In the New Testament, the word ecclesia can refer to the gathering of the local church at a particular time, as here in 1 Corinthians 11. So he says, when you meet together, when you come together, it's normal usage for that. Or by extension, it can refer to all the Christians that gather at a particular place. So it can be the meeting, or all the people who come to meetings in that geographical location. In 1 Corinthians 11, ecclesia refers to what exists when believers are together as a fixed group that regularly learns and worships together. That's as opposed to you could have any ordinary grouping or meeting of believers in the first century. That could be called an ecclesia, but that's not the same as a local church. That's an ecclesia. So, for instance, in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the Ephesian elders together. Well, that's an ecclesia in the most general sense, but it's not a local church ecclesia. Just to I want to mention this at this point, that an ecclesia as a local church requires several things to be present regularly. Qualified leadership, opportunity to worship, carrying out of the ordinances of the Lord's table and baptism, edifying each other through gifts, a regular meeting on the Lord's Day, orderliness, meeting in an orderly way, and the willingness to exercise discipline as needed. I think those are seven key features of a local ecclesia. The prevailing use of the word church today in English is to refer to a building. So we might say, look at that big white church over there. And when we drive home, there is a colonial-looking brick, what we refer to as a church. That's the building. That is a current common use today. But the New Testament never uses ecclesia that way, nor do any other ancient Greek texts that I am aware of to refer to a building, that is. An ecclesia refers to the people or the gathering of people. Today, people use church, the word church, also to refer to services. So I went to church. They might say, I went to church. What did you do yesterday? I went to church at 11 o'clock. This is similar to New Testament usage, but it obscures the apostolic picture and practice of the gathering aspect of what Christians did on Sundays. So when first century Christians set out from home on the Lord's Day to get together with other Christians, they saw what they were doing as simply meeting. It was just a gathering. In the eyes of the apostles, the believers themselves were the gathering. That is the church, the ecclesia. Hence, it is contrary to apostolic thinking and practice to speak of going to church, because you actually are your believer meeting with others in a particular location. You are the church. You are a part of the ecclesia. Go to church is a 20th century, very frequent, common 20th century term, but it obscures what we have in the New Testament. It would help a great deal if Christians were to speak simply of the gathering of believers. And I'm not trying to invent new terms, but to help us understand how the apostles saw what believers did on the Lord's Day, it would be helpful if we thought of the Lord's Day activities of believers in public as simply as a meeting, simply as a gathering. So the terms that Paul and Luke use, synergomai, which means to come together or even to be united, and then there's another one we'll see in Acts, to be of one mind, to meet together, and to gather together, and then ecclesia. It'd be helpful if we saw these all as just the act of Christians coming into physical proximity with each other in one place on the Lord's Day. I think the view of the apostles is very instructive for us, and if we obscure it, we lose some information. Now, an interesting use of ecclesia is found in 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, "If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Here, ecclesia refers to any particular gathering of believers, any particular local, quote-unquote, church. One in Ephesus, one in Smyrna, one in Rome, and so on. But Paul is saying such a gathering belongs to God. It's literally his localized gathering. So we could translate it this way. If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is God's gathering, God's group meeting together. Now, while Paul refers to such a gathering as a household in 1 Timothy 3, we should be careful not to think or speak in tabernacle or temple terms. The building that believers meet in is never called God's house in the New Testament, and I realize that there are many local churches in this country that have God's house in their name. That's not what the New Testament has in mind. It's the people who are his household, the place where he lives. The place in the New Testament is irrelevant. The place is not God's household. The household, according to 1 Timothy 3, is the people that meet together. God indwells his people as a whole, and therefore the people, he indwells the people in a local gathering. It's a term of intimacy, his gathering. It's his household. Thinking of God as necessarily being present in a building puts us on Old Testament law ground and is characteristic of the thinking of the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritan said, well, the only place to worship is here, not in Jerusalem. It's in Samaria. The location is very important, they said. And the woman at the well that Jesus encountered, she said, well, here is a place to worship, not down in Jerusalem. And so Jesus corrects her and says, the place is not important. It's worshiping God in spirit and truth. Jesus corrected her very sharply for that misconception. The New Testament uses ecclesia also to refer to the whole body of Christ. So, for instance, we have Ephesians 1:22. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of everything, over everything, for the ecclesia. By the way, I have read books where people completely confuse ecclesia, describing the body of Christ as here, and ecclesia, as in the passages that we saw, which regard to are describing a local gathering. I don't know how people could be confused on that, but they apparently have not had good teaching and haven't looked carefully at the New Testament. Ecclesia is used in two different ways: the meetings of believers in the local church, and all believers alive at a particular time. It's the ecclesia, which is the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 1:22. He tells you what the body of Christ is, tells you what the church is. They are the ecclesia. They are synonymous. So you are part of an ecclesia, which includes Martin Luther and the Apostle Paul and Luke and Peter and all believers in this age. That's the body of Christ. It is a gathering. It is a metaphorical gathering of all believers since Pentecost. And let's think about the word ecclesia finally a little bit. It is made from two Greek words. The ek at the beginning is the same thing as we have in our word exit. I'm looking at the back wall and I see at least three signs. Here's two more. Five signs that have this same Greek preposition in an English word that has a component from ancient Greek, the EK part. So ekklesia is made up of what we could say is E and K, which means out, just as those signs above the doors say go out, they mean go out here. So ek means out or out of. The rest of it is made from the word, the ancient Greek word for call. What we could say is the K-L-E-S part if we wanted to spell it with English letters. So literally means call and out, or call out of. However, it's not appropriate to refer to the body of Christ or the local church as called out ones. That's a truth, but it should not be taken from the meaning of this word. The word ekklesia in ancient Greek, including the New Testament, simply meant a meeting or a gathering. And the reason this is illegitimate to do is because we can't take the etymology or the history of a word and invoke the history, the meanings over time, or as the way a word was put together to get a final meaning for text that we might find it in. We simply have to look at occurrences of the word. We find those in a dictionary. And then finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. Not finally, but there are more passages. This is a very significant passage. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 28. And I'll give you my translation here. This uses the two key words again, sun, erkamai, come together, and ekklesia, a meeting. So he says, how is it then, brothers, when you, sun erkamai, when you come together? Each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a speaking in a language, a translation, that is, of an instance of a speaking in a language. Let everything done for edification be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a language, let two or three at the most do this. And let people take turns and make sure someone translates. And if there is no translator, let the language speaker be quiet in the gathering, in ecclesia. In ecclesia. I've given you, if you want to look at, familiar with the Greek, to some extent, you'll see those two words occurring in the Greek text of this verse, these verses that I've reproduced for you. What is critical, first of all, to see and understand is that he is using synergomai and ecclesia as synonymous here. So he says, to begin with, when you come together, and then he says, let the language speaker be quiet in the gathering. So these words are synonyms here. And it must be has to be the case that these are Paul's key terms for what for his view of the a name for the gathering together, the coming together of believers on the Lord's Day. It's a gathering, and it's a coming together. This passage, these verses are very important because they give us, in my view, the biggest window. They're like a picture window into the nature of the meetings of the local church in the apostolic age. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians 11, at the beginning of the chapter, we saw that Paul says, when you come together, you do more harm than good. But in 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 28, he does not say it's wrong for you to come together and do the things that are described here. Each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, speaking in language, or a translation. He doesn't correct those. He doesn't say you should be doing something else. He adds qualifications to them. So in this passage where he twice uses terms to describe what believers do on a Sunday morning, that is, they meet together, they come together. He describes the activity at Corinth with only the addition of guidelines. So the specific activities of having or presenting a psalm teaching, having a revelation from God, speaking in language, and having a translation, that is speaking in a tongue, of course, a foreign tongue. He doesn't say they should stop these things. He doesn't say they should be doing something different. He just says, make sure you're doing them the right way. And so he says, it should be done for edification, everything. And tongues should be translated. And if they're not translated, they shouldn't be done. So let's explore this passage a little bit more. The term come together, the beginning of this passage, 1 Corinthians 14, 26, is the same word that we've seen already four other times in 1 Corinthians. I think there can be little doubt that this is one of his key phrases for the public meetings of the church. So, when they came together, and that should not be a capital C, it should be a small C for the local church. Therefore, what Paul describes as going on here is what happened in the meetings. Let me say this again. These are Paul's terms for the meetings of believers. What happened here then must be what happened on a Sunday morning, typically at Corinth. And as I just said a moment ago, he does not tell them they should be doing something different. He adds qualifications. He doesn't put in a whole new agenda for them. He says, yes, these are things you should be doing, They have apostolic approval. Just let me make sure that you're doing them the right way. Edification and the presence of a translator. So what Paul is describing here must have been what happened in the meetings in Corinth. He confirms this with the use of ecclesia in verse 28. So when you come together and when you're in your gathering, these then are the activities that happened on the Lord's Day when these people, these believers, came together. Ecclesia and synergomai then refer to the same event. Secondly, Paul corrects many things in 1 Corinthians, but he makes no correction in verse 26, except to remind the believers that they should edify each other and that there should be a translator for tongues. So he doesn't substitute an agenda. What they were, the acts they were doing, he just wanted were fine. He wanted to make sure that they were done the right way. Third, Paul describes open, multiple, oral presentation. And I don't know how to emphasize this enough, but I think that this is something that has very much escaped the notice of contemporary Christians. Paul says, each one of you, that's individualized, multiple, each one of you has a teaching, a psalm, a teaching, or a speaking in tongues. Church historians confirm for us that this was the practice of the first century. I was a little bit surprised the first time I saw that in a church history book describing church meetings, local church meetings in the first century, as having these multiple activities. I said, well, somebody has gotten it right. That's correct. This kind of activity is based through the plan and purpose of God in great part on the open participation characteristic of the synagogue. Christians newly formed into local groups after Pentecost would have understood this practice. Jewish Christians would have. Gentiles would not. We know that synagogues in the first century had open participation. We know that Jesus went into a synagogue and he was asked to speak. He was an outsider, and yet he was free to participate. That's the kind of situation that God uses as the basis, particularly for Jewish believers, of the activities and practices in local churches. The New Testament knows nothing of the circumscribed one-person leadership in Sunday gatherings carried out by the pastor in most of today's evangelical churches. The New Testament, under apostolic approval and teaching, knew multiple participation. Paul would certainly be confused if he walked into a local church, typical evangelical church, today at, say, 11:30 on a Sunday morning. And I know of only three restrictions. Some might say, well, there's a free-for-all if you have multiple participation. How can you keep things orderly? Isn't it interesting that Paul says yes to multiple participation and at the same time says, just make sure it's done in an orderly way? So he doesn't stop the multiple participation. Just says, make sure it is orderly. So there must have been a way to make sure that it was orderly, and that particularly would be done through the leadership of the elders. So there is no restriction saying, oh, you can't have multiple participation, Corinthians, because that would be out of hand and be disorderly. He just says, make sure that with your multiple participation, it is done in an organized and orderly way. It has to be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14:40. It has to be edifying, 1 Corinthians 14:26. And also 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35, it must be males participating orally. That's the only restrictions that I know of. Otherwise, there is multiple oral participation. A fourth feature that we see here, the participation by the various believers included worship. Paul says each one of you has a psalm. There's a multiplicity of the presentation of psalms. And that word could have meant the reading of an Old Testament psalm, as we had this morning. It could be the singing of a psalm, because the Greek word for song is psalmos, and translated here by Paul as a psalm. Okay? So he could have intended the reading of an Old Testament psalm, or the singing of an Old Testament psalm, or the singing of a psalm, of a song, because psalmos simply meant a song. The book of Psalms is a book of what? Song. Of songs. S-O-N-G-S. So whatever we decide about the meaning of the word, however, it certainly describes worship. A fifth feature of 1 Corinthians 14, 26-28, the meeting included exercise of spiritual gifts. Again, this is a big picture window into what the local church did in the first century. And it's apostolically sanctioned. Okay? Paul must be saying here, it's okay that you do these things. This is the right thing to do. And by the way, it fits with other New Testament teaching on the priesthood of every believer and many other things. So there was the exercise of spiritual gifts. Three of them. Teaching. Four of them, actually. Teaching. Revelation, which would be prophesying. Speaking in a foreign language. And translating. All involving spiritual gifts. Now, I have many reasons that I will not give here for concluding that the miraculous gifts mentioned here, prophecy and speaking in a foreign language, are not present today. We'll treat this in a subsequent time together in 1 Corinthians. Thus, the only gift activity in the apostolically sanctioned meeting at Corinth that has parallels or legitimacy for today is teaching. A sixth feature of these verses is that there is overriding caution for these multiple oral activities that they be done for the edification of those present. And so when some think multiple participation of many people speaking, that could be a free-for-all. Well, at Corinth, apparently sometimes it was. And so Paul says, make sure that oral multiple participation is done in an edifying and orderly way. And finally, there are no apostolic prescriptions concerning the order of events in the gatherings of believers. And hence, there was no liturgy, as some espouse today. So Paul doesn't say, well, the first thing you ought to do is to have teaching, and then you ought to have worship, and then you ought to have other exercise of gift. Or, conversely, he did not say, the first thing you should do is worship, and the second thing you should do is have exercise of miraculous gifts, and the third thing should be something like teaching, or various other orders. He didn't say that. There was no particular order, and as we would suspect, if people are led by the Spirit and participating in multiplicity, then they would not necessarily have planned ahead of time what is going to happen in the meetings. We'll stop at this point and resume later. Lots more connected with this passage and the gatherings of believers. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the dividends that we receive when we look at it carefully. Cause us also to see your word always as the touchstone for all that we should do and think and believe. We pray these things in Jesus' name.